This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to ask the question, have you ever argued with God? If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 40, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 in just a moment. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Have you ever argued with God? We think about arguing with individuals. We might argue with our spouse. We might argue with our boss. We might argue with our children. We might argue with our neighbor. We might argue with the teacher at school, and on and on and on. Well, I'm sure we've had arguments before with individuals. Have you ever considered the fact that maybe you have argued with God? In Job chapter 40 and verse 1, when God answers Job, Job has been suffering. And God, toward the end of the book, begins to answer him. And in the process of Job's suffering, there were times where Job questioned God's dealings with him. He never completely lost his faith in God, but he did question God. And God viewed that as arguing, which is interesting. In Job chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, Jehovah answered Job and said, shall he, Job, that cavilleth, the older versions use the English word cavilleth, which simply means to contend or argue, shall he that cavilleth contend with the Almighty? He that argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered Jehovah and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Shall he that contends or argues with God, let him answer it. Job's questioning and desiring to contend with God was viewed as an argument with God. I want to talk a little bit this morning on the program that's what people do in effect today when they disagree with what the Bible says. They are in effect arguing with God. And I want us to think about that. We're going to look at some examples in the Old and New Testament where individuals wanted to do something different than what God wanted. And some people today might just simply view that as a small disagreement with God or just a situation where we don't see eye to eye, but it's no big deal. No, it is contending and arguing with God. We're saying, in effect, I don't agree with what you're saying. I want to do something different. Now, we don't have to shake our fist at God and wag our finger at God and look up into heaven and yell up there and argue in that way. We can just simply in our mind say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what the scripture says. We're going to see, friend, that there's no use in arguing with God. We won't win. It's best just simply to do what he says. You know, when I think about individuals arguing with God, I wonder, why is that? Why would somebody do that? And a couple of things come to my mind. First of all, individuals will argue with God because they don't see eye to eye with God. They don't see things alike. Man and God do not see things alike. There's a way in man that seems right, but the end of those ways is death, Proverbs 14, verse 12. And God says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 that his ways are higher than our ways. And so God has a way and a standard and a path that he wants us to take, and often men and women just simply don't want that standard. They don't want to go that way or that path. And they don't see eye to eye with God. But we need to. He's our maker. And he knows what is best for us. We need to do what he says. And another reason that comes to my mind, it's similar, is that because man wants to exalt his fleshly wisdom above God's wisdom, he thinks that he knows better. And he revolts. And he shakes his fist, as it were, against God and gets angry. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, there were those who, this is a prophecy of those who rejected Jesus. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. That's the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. They don't want what God wants. They have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. And so we just think we know better, and we're going to do what we want. But we need to understand that God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. And we need to remember how great he is. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Nobody told God what to do in the beginning. Nobody gave him ideas. No one taught him anything. It's the other way around. All things come from him. And so sometimes individuals don't see eye to eye with God. Sometimes they think that their way is better. And like the book of Proverbs and other books in the Bible, we're told that when people do that, trouble comes to their life when they think that they have a better way. Sometimes we'll see that in our children. We'll encourage them to do it one way. They think they have a better way, and you let them do it, and they find out that there's trouble, there's a problem. And sometimes they just have to learn that on their own. But let's talk a little bit today about arguing with God. You know, you find in the scripture where individuals did not want to do what God wanted them to do. Let's look at a few examples of that. God wanted Lot and his family to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, a very wicked place. And he had chosen to live there and subject himself and his family to that ungodly environment. And we need to make sure that we choose a godly environment for ourselves and those around us. And in Genesis 19 and verse 18, God sends the angels to bring Lot and his family out. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." But he lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy loving kindness, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest evil overtake me and I die. Behold, now this city is near unto thee, near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow that city of which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape there, for I cannot do anything till thou be come there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. I don't want to go to the mountain. I want to go somewhere else. Now, even though the Lord acquiesced to that, we find a disagreement. We find an attitude of not wanting to do what God says. Do you do that? Do I do that? Or do we simply accept what God wants for us in matters pertaining to our life? Look at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, when Israel is coming through the wilderness. Many times they murmured and complained right after they came out of Egypt. They did not believe and trust in God. And we find here in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4 an example of that. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. They spake against God. We don't want what God is providing. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And of course, God punishes them with fiery serpents. They spake against God, arguing with God, disagreeing with God, God's plan, God's way, as he brought them through the wilderness. They didn't like what God had in store for them, and they're punished for it. Another example that we find in the Old Testament is Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman is a leper, and God has mercy upon him to cleanse him of his leprosy. And that was a great thing. And Elisha was sent to heal him and help him. But Naaman didn't like the plan of cleansing. He was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan, and he didn't like that muddy Jordan River. He wanted something up close to where he lived in Syria. And so we find in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, when he was told to go wash in the Jordan 7 times, verse 10, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's the plan I want. I don't want to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. I want the man of God to come and wave his hand over me. We are, in effect, arguing with God when we do that kind of thing. We're going to give some New Testament examples later of where people do that today. In the religious world, the denominational world, the church world, people do that all the time. Let's not be arguing with God. Job found that it was useless. And God put him in his place in those chapters where Job is taught to be quiet and listen and understand that God is in control rather than trying to talk and argue. And so here are some Old Testament examples. Lot, Israel, Naaman. Let's look at a few New Testament examples. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, different times in his ministry, called people to come follow him, to be disciples. And we find in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer or allow me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Yeah, I'll follow you, but let me first go do this. Jesus wanted him to do it now, to follow him now. But no, I've got another plan. I've got some other things I need to do first, and then I'll hook up with you later. We need to do what Jesus says and do it now. And it's an important principle. And we see it in our family. You'll see it in children. And we try to correct this in our own children. And the sooner you do it when they're smaller, the better. If you wait till they're teenagers, it's hard to get it changed. But when a parent says something to a child, often they get in the habit of just arguing with every little thing. They don't respect authority. They don't respect age and wisdom. They don't respect the one who made them. And that is allowed by parents. And if you allow that, you're going to have trouble all throughout the family relationship, and it just gets worse as they get older. And when they're real little, a lot of people think it's cute. Well, look at that. You know, they're arguing with their parents. Isn't that cute? Well, it's setting a stage, a principle, a habit of where they just keep doing that, and it's no longer cute when they get older. I don't think it's cute then myself, but it's definitely not cute later when they're causing problems as teenagers and hurting themselves and others and bringing grief and pain on various individuals. So it needs to be stopped early on. Don't talk back. Don't argue. Do what you're told when you're told to do it. That's a very important principle that we need to lay down in our family. And because some were never raised on good principles, and they were allowed to argue with their parents all through the childhood years, that when they get big, that they argue with everybody, including God. And so there's a time and place to learn the importance of just listening to someone who is an authority and just doing that. In Luke chapter 16, when Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus who died, and they are having a discussion in the afterlife. We live on after we die. And the rich man is in torment, and he doesn't want his family to come there. And so he says to Abraham, verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So if Lazarus could go back from the dead, he could help my family and talk to them and keep them from coming into this bad place. He knew something about them, apparently, that he thought that they would be coming to the same place. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. No, I don't like your plan. I want my plan where Lazarus goes back and talks to him. I don't want them to simply listen to Moses and the prophets. I want somebody to come back from the dead. No. How often do children get by with a lot of no's, saying no to their parents? And I've seen that over and over again. And like I said before, when they're little, people laugh and they think it's cute and funny and all of that kind of thing. And look at how he said no to mommy and daddy. Well, that child grows up to be a young adult, and those no's cause a lot of crying and pain and grief and heartache and other problems. So here is someone who's just saying no to God's plan. When we come to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, Jesus said that he needed to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die on the cross and be raised again on the third day. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus said unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. this thing shall never be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thou behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. It wasn't that Peter said, Hey, Jesus, come over here. You know, you really don't need to do that. Let me just offer a suggestion. The text says he began to rebuke him. This is a strong, no, you're not going to do that. And I don't know what Peter thought about that at that moment. Who was he to tell Jesus what to do? No doubt he thought what he was doing was good, that he was helping. He probably thought that, you know, I love my Lord and he's just off and he doesn't know what he's talking about. I need to sternly rebuke him and bring him back to the way. I'm sure maybe Peter had good feelings about all of that. But he was wrong, so wrong that Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan, adversary. You're standing in my way. You are a stumbling block unto me. You're in my way. When we argue with God, we're in his way. We're not letting him have his way with us and others around us. We're an adversary. And then notice the statement that we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, why it is that people argue with God, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. We're doing what we like, what we think, what we feel. I don't see eye to eye with God. I think my wisdom is better than his wisdom. I think my idea is better than his idea. And that's the problem. We need to be minding the things of God as they are recorded on the pages of Scripture. And we have other examples. Ananias was told to go talk to Saul of Tarsus and bring about his conversion. And at the beginning, he says no. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he has to be told in verse 15, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. We put up a fight. We bring up points that we think are in our favor to justify our behavior. And we have to learn that when Ananias did that, Jesus said to him, No, go your way. And he finally did. Just like Naaman finally dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And when he did, his flesh was like a child, clean, leprosy gone. When we do what God says to do, we're rewarded for it. We don't need to be arguing with him. And so, there are examples in the Word of God where people want to say something against what God has said. They think they have a better way. There are some examples today of that going on all the time. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But there are people today that say, well, baptism is not essential. There's all these baptism passages in the New Testament. And somebody says, why is it that members of the churches of Christ, they're always talking about baptism? Well, it's everywhere in the New Testament, many different places, speaking of the necessity of baptism. It washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you. And then somebody will say, no, baptism doesn't save. Peter said it saves. People say just the opposite of what the Bible says. So they'll say baptism is not essential. They'll say, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Jesus is the Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5. And earlier in the book, in chapter 4, there's one body. And in chapter 1, The body is the church. He's the Savior of the body. But somebody says, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. We have to be the church. We don't go to church. The building is not the church. The people are the church. We go to where the church meets, where the people meet. But we have to be in that saved body. He's the Savior of the body. We have to be in the body to be saved. And that means we have to be a member of the Lord's church, and we have to assemble. There are things that are done on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Things that are done on the first day of the week together, when you assemble together. These are essential for salvation. Well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. You'll hear that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes that a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. And yet people say today, well, but women can preach too. Well, that's the very thing that they would be doing if they were preaching. They would be having authority and teaching over a man. The very thing that Paul said, I permit not. People today say, well, we permit that. You are in effect arguing with God, and you're saying no to God. You don't have to wag your finger in his face. You don't have to stand with your hands on your hips and your this defiant look. But when we say, I'm going to do something different than what the scripture says, we're arguing with God. A lot of times, people will say, but look at the good that we're doing. I know that such and such is not in the Bible, but look at the good we're doing. And we could just go on and on and on. Baptism is not essential. I don't have to go to church to be saved, but women can preach too. Look at the good that we're doing. James says, faith without works is dead. No, faith only saves. And we could just go on and on and on. It's basically, in effect, arguing with God. And I want to close with this point, and that is that we don't need to argue with God because we won't win. Isaiah says in Isaiah 45 and verse 9, woe to him that strives with his maker, capital M. That's God, the creator. Woe to him that strives with his maker, Isaiah 45, 9. Don't argue with God, friends. You won't win. We won't win. Arguing with God is senseless. It's futile. And it's ultimately self-destructing. And so, instead of arguing, just simply give in and obey, and our life will be much better for it. Will you do that? Will I do that, friend? Let's do that and help. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Proverbs 21, verse 30. I'm glad that you joined us today on the Let the Bible Speak program. Keep tuning in each Saturday. We enjoy studying with you. Contact us at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ if we can study with you. And we're glad that you were with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.